Galatians part 44. Galatians 44. And we're in chapter 3. I'm going to read down through verse 9. We'll kind of be sprinkling through those verses. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only what I learn of you: received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, that word among is in, worketh miracles in you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And we've been looking at that word, foolishness. Oh, foolish Galatians. And, you know, their vain effort. And what it meant, that word, and it meant they had no understanding. And when I say no understanding, I'm talking spiritual understanding. And when I say that, you have to be careful too. You have to go farther, because how many people think they have a spiritual understanding? But in essence, what spiritual understanding is, it's the mind of Christ working in you. It's not your understanding at all. It's the mind of Christ working in you. And this understanding has to do with where they are. Where did they even begin? What it means to be in Christ. And my gosh, how few know what that means to be in Christ. Believing that where we are is not sufficient. Believing that where we are is not complete. And it demands something of us to make it complete. Now there's a verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. Now remember, this is where they are. And it's got written there, he is, but that's in italics. What it says there is a new creature, but that word creature is a new creation. If any man be in Christ, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And just this first phrase of verse 18. And all things are of God. Now notice, in the new creation, all things are of God. What in the world can you add or bring to that? All things are of God. God here in the new creation is the source. He's the substance. He's the measure. He's the meaning. So How in the world can the natural mind get a hold of being in Christ? Can't. That's why faith must come. And in the how faith comes is God must reveal His Son. Or we will try to know it with a mind that only knows the natural man. Natural. That's why we look around and we say, not yet. Another day. One of these days. You know, that's why it's so, because we look, we judge it, we measure it, and we say, this is not it. So then, and then we go from there. We take what's natural and we try to define it and we call it spiritual. Or here's a great term that a lot of people use nowadays. Supernatural. Still natural. Still natural. It's not spiritual. And spiritual can't be observed that way. And the church longs for the supernatural and not the spiritual. And there is a huge difference. So when this faith is not working in our hearts, when I'm talking this faith, I'm talking about this judgment that Paul started out with. If this judgment is not taking place in our hearts, it gives room for the bewitching. Without fail will cause us to seek perfection outside of the boundaries of Christ. And most of the times this deception, it doesn't come from others. What I mean by what others taught us. Because you know, most of the times what you believe, what you're persuaded of, people might add to it or whatever, but most people's minds already made up. They've taken in this and that and everything else, so their minds are already. That's why people church hop and do all the things that they do, you know. It comes from our own natural mind. And the deception comes in this, not waiting on the appearing of the Lord. Or thinking that they have seen the Lord, but the only Lord they've seen is the God of this world, their own face. Like James said, they look into the mirror, they behold the wrong face, they go about to see. So when that veil of flesh is still on our heart, the perfection of our salvation is not observed. It can't be. So when that is not observed, then we look for salvation in what is readily available to the natural senses. What we can go do. And I'm going to mention something. It's just been on my mind. Something that I've been thinking about. Because it still holds true. Because here in Galatians, what we see here is Paul, these Galatians, they were Gentiles. The Galatians were never under the law, so they didn't go back to the law, they went to the law. Right? They had never left the law. They were never under the law. So now Christ has been preached, evidently set before them. Now the Judaizers come in and they don't see their place. They don't see where they are, the perfection. So the Judaizers are telling them if they'll do this, then they'll be it. they'll get this, they'll be it. So I was kind of wondering the last little bit. Because today, in the church world, law is not really the opposition. I mean, it's out there, but it's not very much. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm not here declaring not to be circumcised. You know what I mean? Those are things from a long time ago. I'm not here saying we got to keep the Feast of Passover, or you know what I mean? Or we got to get a statue of the Ten Commandments and put up. This is what Paul was going against. So what is it today that seems to be the biggest opposition? And, you know, I was just studying on this because it, whatever form that other gospel, you know what Paul says, it's, they call it a gospel, but it's not a gospel. Because there's only one gospel which testifies of Christ, which points to Christ, which declares Christ. So what is the opposition today that has swept through the church world? You know, just like it did earlier, you know, you go back and you had kingdom movements and sonship movements. And today, what is the other gospel that's out there? And I don't know how to bring it down into a sentence or whatever, but it is the gospel of, do you make me feel good about me? You know? I want to feel good about me. And, you know, all the sympathy and all the stuff that goes with it. Do you get me excited about me? Me, me, me. So, you know, when I read these verses, you know, and I look and I say, man, what are we up against today? Because I know that the what I call it, the feel-good preachers are out in full force. They're everywhere. They've got the TV. I mean, every show on there is God's about ready. He's wanting, you know, to make you feel good. I mean, Joel Osteen's the biggest in the whole world of the make you feel good about you out there. But, you know, it's like, you know, we've talked about this, this egocentric. It's like dope to the ego. And you go and you get your fix, and then, you know, you go and you get your more fix, and your more fix, and your more fix. And just like in the natural, when those that do that, the higher they get, the farther they fall. The higher they get, the farther, you know, it still works that way. But the soul is never brought into the rest. And we're going to look at that here. That was promised. It's never brought into rest. I mean, because, you know, if we was to look and start preaching concerning people's emotions, and what I mean is, by how the circumstances in your so-called life are taking place, my God, we could all get around and have a big pity party, because it never goes the way we think it's going to go. Our life was, in that sense, is full of ups and downs and valleys and peaks and mountains and storms and sunny days and rainy days. You know, it just goes on and on and on. But yet there's a rest and there's a peace and there's a joy in Christ in the midst of all of that. And instead of making you, because here it is, if I make you feel good about you, that'll only last so long. But when you begin to feel good about Christ, you see the difference. Now you got an anchor. Now you got something that's solid here. So So you can see the same thing here that Paul is going up against. And you know, it's just flesh. Because these Galatians are not observing where they have begun. And their beginning is what? In union with Christ. In Him you are complete. In Him you are complete. So this whole thing for us is what? Just knowing Him, just learning of Him. Or if not, then we will try to find that perfection in the flesh. Well, I don't feel good, so obviously this ain't it. You know, because our flesh will come in and say, my gosh, I had a bad day. One of these days I won't have a bad day anymore. You know, and it just distorts the whole thing. So we look around these things with our emotions and we say, is this perfection? Man, this ain't it. So then it affects our prayer life. I don't know if you guys have ever prayed these prayers before, but I have. God make me a better person. God make me a more loving person. Have you ever prayed them prayers before? God make me well. All of these prayers come out from human emotion and human observances and a view of what we think is lack, and there is none. The lack is in our seeing. The lack is in our faith, in our waiting on His appearing. I pray this, Lord, make me a blessing. Lord, make me a blessing. When I get up, make me a blessing to the people. Lord, make me so that I can be used of God. You know, all of these. I mean, the reality of this whole thing for Paul was, he said, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's, who separated me from all that, to reveal His Son in me. He said, man, I'm crucified. He lives in me. It's Christ who lives unto God. And that's the whole point of this bewitching. It comes down to this point. This one point. Who lives unto God? Is it us? Is it me? Or is it Christ? Now, if we could honestly answer that question, I mean, I think we know the answer to that question. It's Christ who lives unto God. I mean, who is it that fulfills God's expectation? Is it me? Or is it Christ? See, what we do is we try to bring ourselves in and somehow be a something to Him, something that He was lacking that I could have. We try to serve Him. We try to please Him. But here is how we are a value to God. This is how, in this way, we're a value. We are, or I could say you are, a soul in whom God can make known His Son. You are a soul in whom God can glorify His Son. You are a soul in which His Son can be exalted. You are the place. Now, we don't even think, we're trying, now see, we don't have any other value other than to be the place and to let. You see? And to let. And to get out of the way. And, you know, I always have these crazy pictures in my mind, but I was thinking about this other day. I had to mix up a batch of weed killer. And I filled it too full. And, you know, I got the sprayer. And when you fill it too full, when you put the pump down in there, you know what happens? It runs out. And see, and then immediately I'm thinking, well, there's our soul. And our soul is full of us and poison and everything else. And when you stick the cross down in there, it has to come out. His increase is my decrease. And that's what has to take place, I mean, you know, in our souls. And that's the whole thing. I mean, we have no other purpose than to be that place that God chose to exalt His Son. Now that's value. But see, when we don't look at it that way, then we, our ego gets involved, and we of ourselves, apart from Christ, want to be about it. I mean, we're a soul that in which Christ can have His increase. I mean, now remember, let me show you this couple of verses here. 2 Corinthians 4 and 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And 5:18, I think we read this a minute ago. And all things are of God. In this new creation, He is the substance. He's the source of it all. And the verse that we quote a lot in 1 Corinthians 1 and 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Of Him, not of us. And that of Him lives in us. Who is it that God looks to and says, here I find my rest? I mean, the God Almighty looking for His rest. And who is it that He looks to and says, here's my rest? Who is it He looks to and says, here is my pleasure? And see, if that judgment is not working in our hearts, we will try to perfect what is already perfect. And what that does is that puts our so-called perfection in direct contrast, in a frustration to what he already has in Christ, when He says Christ is all and in all. And see, I'm not taking away our role as being a soul, but I'm defining our role as a soul. We're the souls that He may have His increase in His inheritance. His inheritance. Our souls, His inheritance. We don't exist to take His place. We exist to give Him place. And to be the place of His exaltation and His glory. We're the house. That's why He would say we're the house. The house to be filled with His glory. So it's the lack of the judgment of the answer who lives unto God. Who lives and who doesn't live unto God. And see, that has to come by it's the discernment of the Spirit working in you. And what that is, that's God's discernment of who lives. What is God's discernment of who lives here? Christ lives. And who doesn't live? Who remains and who doesn't remain? This judgment has to work in our hearts. Of who lives unto God. I mean, how does this take place? God reveals His Son Who is the rest of God? God reveals His Son. And He never empowers us to be that. That was not our thing. We're to be the place. The problem is we don't see Him, so we attempt to add our works to Him. I mean, what can we add to Him? And this is what the natural mind will do if it is allowed to have dominion. And see, if we allow this judgment, when I'm saying allow, it's elect. It's elect. We allow this judgment to take place in our hearts, we find God's definition of love and of righteousness, etc. And it's never comparable or related to our egocentric measure and definition. Now, what do I mean by that? I was talking to this guy the other day, real good friend of mine, and he says, you know, man, I see the love of God everywhere. I see the love of Christ everywhere. And I used to think the same thing. Every time I thought somebody was doing a good deed, well, I looked there. There's the love of God right there on display. There's the love of Christ on display. And I'm telling you what, just because somebody does what you think is a good deed, that's not the love of God. Is Christ Jesus Himself. And until you see Him, you will not try to define it in somebody else's so-called good deeds. Because people do the good deeds with a motive to try to gain favor, to try to gain respect. But sometimes people do it because they feel so bad about themselves, and they do it so they can feel better about themselves. It's always self-centered, egocentric motives behind what most people do. I mean, it just is. So you can't go around and say, well, look, they started... I mean, if that's the case, we could say the love of God is the Red Cross. The love of God is the Salvation Army. Because they go about doing good deeds and doing all those things. And I'm sure that their CEO that makes $1.5 million a year is probably a pretty good person. I'm sure he needs every bit of that $1.5 million a year to make ends meet. Deserves every bit of it. You see what I mean? So it's the ego that stands there and attempts, the ego stands there and tries to stand before God and to measure reality. And to say this is good and this is bad and this is love and this is not love and this is... I mean, and that's, we talked about the great ego trip. Man trying to be like God. And all this goes all the way back to the garden, doesn't it? No good and evil. So we have an egocentric view of salvation. We have an egocentric view of perfection. And we think it has to do with us. What I mean by that? Well, God's calling something perfect. Now look at me and I say, not yet, God, but you can invite one of these. God's not looking at us. We are the place. He is the perfection. You see the difference? We think I'm the measure of perfection. And see, this is where the great religions of the day can prey on the people, because all the people knows you're not it. What's the great saying? I'm not perfect, but God's still working on me. No, He's not. He put you away. He already has His perfection, and His perfection lives in you. He's not working on you. It's finished. He is. You see what I mean? So we look and we say, well, this ain't it. My elbow still hurts. So Perfection hasn't come yet, but one of these days it will. And God's not looking at my elbow. Our souls is the place for His perfection. God doesn't have us in view at all. God's view of salvation is the view that He would reveal in your soul. God's, what is God's view? His Son. And He says to those who look for Him, He shall appear how? Without sin. What is sin? That that falls short of the glory of God. What falls short of the glory of God? Me. So He will appear without reference to me and say, I am the perfection. Let us move on to perfection. And that's our state. Our state is we couldn't be fixed. Right? What do you mean we couldn't be fixed? Because if sin is that which comes short of the glory of God, and Christ is the glory of God, you see what I mean? Our state is never going to be Christ. So this over here is not going to be fixed. But God fills this over here with His glory. So here, Paul shows them the foolishness of trying to take the law and applying it to me to produce righteousness. Taking the law and trying to have a relationship with God. I mean, here in Galatians, we'll get to all these. Paul shows them why the law was given. He shows them the end of the law and the coming of faith. You know, here in Romans, let me read you a couple verses. Romans 1, starting verse 15, I'll read through 17. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now that word believeth, there's the word faithing again. To the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Not how to, He's revealing to you the righteousness Himself. From faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So what we got here is we got Abraham, right? We got from faith to faith. So we got the faith of Abraham bringing us over here to the faith which is Christ, the faith which is the substance. The law is like the parentheses right in the middle. Faith, parentheses, law, faith, right? Because we got the promises that were given to Abraham 430 years later. The law came that couldn't do away with the promises that was given to Abraham. So the law is like the parentheses in the middle. So why? I mean, we know that the law wasn't given so that a man could become righteous. I mean, Paul tells us that. In verse 21 here of Galatians, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, if there had been a law that could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. The law was given to secure the promise to the seed that faith always looked to. Because the object of faith, go all the way back to Abraham, was what? The seed. The seed, Abraham. The seed, the son. That seed to Abraham was Isaac, but he was still looking to that seed. So it was there to secure the promise to the seed. And faith, so the object of faith was always the seed, and faith was always the object of the law. The object of the law was not so man could be righteous, not so man could be holy. What was it? It was the schoolmaster unto the coming of faith. It was the schoolmaster that stood right in the middle and kept pointing the way. So Abraham looked for the seed, and the cross took the law, took that parentheses out of the way, how nailing it to the cross. Now, and I know this sounds kind of mixed up, but stay with me. Now the gospel comes in. Remember, we read it in Romans. Paul said, I'm now ready to preach the gospel. And so the gospel comes and says that the faith of Abraham is fulfilled in the Son. The Son that Abraham looked for has come. From faith that looked for him to the faith that beholds him. So the law didn't nullify the faith of Abraham. It just kept the promise unto the seed. How is that? It kept the promise unto the seed because it said to those who were under the law, you're not it. Because what was their boast when the seed came? We are the seed of Abraham. Abraham is our father. We're the offsprings of Abraham. When these said, see the law, like John the Baptist never said, he said, I'm not the Christ. But he said, behold, the Lamb of God. See, that was what the whole law was to do, was to bring them to that. It was to secure the promise to the real seed. Because it kept them under the bondage of the law, pointing that always said, you're not it. But see, they used the law inappropriately, unlawful, and determined they were it. So Christ in you is the glory that fulfills the age of promise. So when our hearts are not beholding him, what's left? We're under the delusion of thinking the promise of fulfillment is yet to come. Still unfulfilled. Still waiting. And that's why, you know, when we're talking about these blessings, you know, in Ephesians, he says this. You know, we read Ephesians 1, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Now, what does that refer to? It goes right back to Abraham, doesn't it? In blessing, I'll bless thee. It goes right back to Abraham and the seed. That's where he gets this from. Now, right here in Galatians, Galatians 3, 8, 9, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Same thing he said in Ephesians. He's telling them the blessings right here, the blessing, because the seed has come and that seed lives in you. They are blessed with faithful Abraham because we have come to the very substance that he looked for. We are partaking of the same fulfillment of promise that Abraham did. We haven't come to something different. God didn't change up. He promised Abraham a seed, an heir. We haven't come to something else, something different. We've come to the city that Abraham looked for. We read that in Hebrews. We've come to the very city that he looked for. So God hasn't changed up and made something different. We have come to the fullness of what God has promised Abraham. By faith. But here's how we come. From faith to faith. By faith we have come. But only those who are living by faith partake of this blessing. See, it's not evidence in the natural. It's only evidence in the revealing of Christ. And you know, you look at the natural, this is what happened to the disciples and all of them. They looked at the natural. Well, what did Christ do? He took all of the natural, nailed it to the cross. What was their conclusion? My gosh, I thought this was it. He's dead. What did the natural do? All the natural done was keep it hidden. It kept it a mystery. That's all the natural did. So until we see we are complete in Him, until we see that we have already been brought into a state of glory, we have. We'll try to perfect what we think is lacking. So the problem is not our state of being, but the ignorance of our state of being. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? See, you didn't even begin until you came into Christ. You didn't even have a beginning until you came into Christ. Begun in the Spirit. That little word in right there. That word in means it's a fixed position. And what is that position? It's a relationship of rest. You are already in a fixed position of rest, a fixed position of glory, a fixed position in light. So our beginning is in a relationship of rest. We begin in the Sabbath, where God ceased from His own labors. You know, Adam's first full day was in a Sabbath. His first full day was in a Sabbath. That rest that was promised in union with the Son. The very place God finds His own rest, you've been brought into. Where God has no more labor to do, no more work to do. This is where we begin. So can anything be added to the perfection of this rest in Christ in which we have begun? Look, let me show you a psalm here. Psalm 39. And verse 6. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. He heaps up riches and don't know who will gather. That word gather means to assemble. He heaps up riches, but he don't know who will assemble. That's what we do. We heap up things. We think we understand this. We think we understand salvation. We think we understand, I got this aspect figured out. Not understanding that God has already gathered them, assembled them all in one. All those things that we've heaped up, God has already gathered them into one and brought to full measure. So we begin in a finished work. We begin in a place where God is fully satisfied. So is there nothing for me to do? Well, there's nothing that we can add to it. So what do we do? Let's just go to Hebrews. We'll probably finish up right there. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to start at verse 11, then go back. So what is there to do? Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief or that, you know, faithlessness. So how do we labor to enter into that rest? We wait on His appearing. We look for Him. We set our affections on Him. That's the labor. Seeking His face. That's the labor. We went over this verse a little bit last week. I'll go over just a little more. Hebrews 4:1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise be left us of entering into His rest, any should seem to come short. Seem to come short. In other words, you think you failed to reach the goal. I'm in this place right here. It doesn't look like rest. I mean, I've missed it. The disciples or, you know, the apostles, when they wrote, because they would say, well, you guys are looking around saying we've missed the resurrection. We've missed the promise of God. I mean, We think we have not reached the goal. See, the Jews had perverted the coming of Christ. They had perverted the coming of Messiah. They made it political. As soon as Jesus gets here, He's going to throw out the Romans. Man, He's going to set up the kingdom of David again. We're going to start killing people with the sword. We're going to be the biggest nation there is. That's why they couldn't see it, because it's not that way. Is spiritual. That's why they can mock Him on the cross. Say, if you're who you say you are, get yourself down. Because they were looking at rest here, the natural, and not anything spiritual. And see, that's why it's so important. This thing must be revealed in the face of Christ, or we will assume that what we've come to is lacking. Now, you got to understand, when Paul wrote this, I think Paul wrote Hebrews, but he wrote this book probably in the 60s AD somewhere. Christians are being killed. They're being sent to the slaughter. They're being put into Roman gladiator stuff. Paul's preaching rest. Can you imagine? Paul's preaching rest, and they're like, hey, bud, I got to go out and fight a lion with a stick here in a little bit. And they're going to keep sending lions until he eats me. And you're calling this rest. So where is the perfection? And people nowadays just bring that up now. Where is the perfection? Because people will look and say, well, obviously, you're still not right, because I mess up all the time. You're telling me I'm complete in Him and I've been brought to perfection. Look, I messed up 14 times today. So this cannot be it. And it's that same mind that says, okay then, brother, then why does God let so many bad things happen in the world today? I mean, if He's God, why didn't He stop that? Right? I mean, because that's the same mind that is always arguing over that. I don't see perfection. I still see catastrophes that happen every day. And you're telling me we're complete in Him, and we're started out in the Sabbath in a place of rest where God is fully satisfied? What the heck are you talking about? And it's because this is not the creation God is interested in. Those that be in Christ, a new creation. In Christ, all things are of God. And it's the creation that is spirit, that is perfected in His Son. So we look for peace and perfection in the wrong creation. Because God is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slack. Because all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are what? Yes, and amen. So here's what Paul is saying in this verse. Let me read it again. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left of us entered into His rest, and it should seem to come short. Let us fear. Let us fear to distrust God. How many, because of the egocentric view, distrust God and His finished work in Christ Jesus? Because we have a heart that is faithless, an evil heart of unbelief, he says. They didn't enter into His rest. He offered them a natural rest. But when they looked at the natural rest, they said, there's giants in the land. You can't go in there. God said, I promised you a rest. So here it is, the same way today. So he says, look, you haven't missed the goal. You're in Christ. You haven't missed the rest. You're there. The fear that ought to be in there is you think you missed it. You think you fell short. That's why we labor. We set our heart. We set our affection on Him. So, let me just read two more verses. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as to them. But the word preached did not profit them. It didn't profit them. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Not being mixed. But what was faith? What was the object of faith? The seed. They took their eyes off of the object of faith and put their eyes on themselves. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I swore to my wrath that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So until the circumcision of the brightness of his appearing takes place in our hearts, we will remain bound and continue to live in the darkness and bondage of our own self-centered opinion. But in contrast, in seeing Him needs no further evidence, no further additions. So faith must come and be the realization in which we walk. Faith must come. They were kept under the law until faith came. And the object of faith is the seed. And we are those that do what? We walk by faith and not by sight. Oh.